Before I start, I just want to thank you guys for letting me come up here and share God's word with you. And I would like to also, just pray before we start. So if you'd like to join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you have revealed yourself to us and that you do not keep yourself hidden. We pray today, as we learn from your word, Father, that you will open our hearts and minds to receive what you have to say. And we pray that you will help us to live in a way that reflects the coming of our Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Alrighty. So, it's getting close to Christmas, and you guys may be having someone come over on the big day, some family members. So what do you do? It's Christmas Day and the whole family is coming to your house, so what are you going to do? You prepare, don't you? You get the house ready. You might clean some stuff, you get the barbecue ready, and you buy all the food. You know someone is coming, so you prepare for their arrival. You live in such a way that reflects the coming of these people. This is the message that I think Peter is hitting home towards the end of this letter here in chapter 3. Jesus is coming. Live in a way that reflects that. Live righteously. Jesus is coming. Live righteously. Or is he? For your Christmas get-together, everyone knows where, everyone knows when. Hopefully everyone's RSVP'd to let you know that they're coming. You know that these people are coming, and you know when. I don't know about you guys, but Jesus hasn't dropped me a phone call to say that he'll be coming to my Christmas party, nor has he given me a phone call to say he'll be coming at all. It's been 2,000 years since Jesus ascended to heaven. He hasn't come back yet. So why should we think that he'll come back at all? Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything has gone on the same since it did at the beginning of creation. So says the scoffers in verse 4 that Peter warns us of. Scoffers that were to come in the times of the early church and scoffers who are still around today. God hasn't done anything, so why should we expect that that's to change? The universe has always been the same. Why should anything ever change? In this letter, Peter addresses these scoffers. He addresses the scoffers of his own age, and I believe the scoffers of our age. And he may even be addressing the own doubts of our own hearts, as he argues here against the false teachings and the words of the scoffers. Is Jesus really coming back? Is God really going to do something when everything has gone on as it has since the beginning of creation? Let's have a look at how Peter addresses these questions. Peter makes 3 points against these scoffers in verses 5 to 7. So in verse 5, Peter tells us that God created the universe. Read it with me. But they deliberately forgot that long ago by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By his word, God created the heavens and the earth. If you remember back to Genesis chapter 1, the earth was just an expanse of water, a churning and chaotic mess, from which by his word, God separates the waters of the sky and the sea, and on the next day he raises up dry land from that water, and from that land he then brings life. God was the beginning of creation. If it weren't for his creating and sustaining work in our universe, all of creation would not exist. The universe has only been able to go on as it has since the beginning of creation because God created it and because God sustains it. You could almost think of it like a house. Say you've just built yourself a house. It's beautiful. It's just what you've always wanted. You've got your shingled roofs and your picket fence and all that jazz. And you built it. Without you, that house wouldn't exist. And surely you're not just going to leave that house then to fall apart and become decrepit. You're going to sustain it. You'll clean it, maybe repaint. You might even think about renovating. This is the kind of argument I think Peter is trying to make here. Contrary to the calls of the scoffers, God played the most important role in the creation of this universe, and it remains as it does because of his sustaining will. Then in verse 6, Peter tells us that God has previously intervened in the world in judgment. Again, look at it with me. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. God destroyed the world. Think back to Genesis again, this time chapters 6 to 8, where we're given the recount of Noah and the ark. Because of the sinfulness of this world, God was so deeply grieved that he flooded the entire world as punishment. Hardly the normal goings-on of our universe that the scoffers are arguing has been maintained since its creation. Think back to your house that you've built. Turns out it wasn't quite as perfect as you thought, so you might renovate. You'll add a new room to the side. Although it may look to others as they see the finished product that was how the house looked since the start, you know and you can tell them that that's not, that intervention was made, that you've worked on this house. In the same way, God has worked on his universe that he created, and he tells us that he has done so in his word. Furthermore, in verse 7, Peter tells us that God will intervene again in the future. He once again will come in punishment for the sins of our world. Look once more with me in verse 7 this time. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. By the same word that created the universe and that brought judgment and punishment by the flood, God is reserving the present world for fire and judgment. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16 say, "See, the Lord is coming with fire, and his chariots are like a whirlwind. He will bring down his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For with fire and with his sword, the Lord will execute judgment on all people, and many will be those slain by the Lord." This future judgment has been known for hundreds and hundreds of years. God will come in judgment and flaming wrath. Despite the words of the scoffers, Peter tells us that everything will not continue as it has since the beginning of creation, for God is coming in judgment. The day of the Lord is coming. And for Peter, as with the other New Testament writers, this is synonymous with the return of our Lord, the promise coming that the scoffers are scoffing at. Eventually, your house you've built will be beyond repair. You'll decide you need a new one, so you will knock the current one down. The time will come when serious intervention is necessary, and it will come. Christ will return. Jesus is coming. Live righteously. But now that Peter has made his case for the intervention of God and the impending return of Christ, it almost begs a few questions. Why tell us? Why do we care? And probably most notably, why not now? Why hasn't he come back yet? We may now well be joining with the scoffers ourselves as we ask, where is this coming that he has promised? Let's look at how Peter addresses these questions. Firstly, the why tell us. What was Peter's purpose in sharing this message with the early Christians and with us today? Was he just filling up the word count on his letter before posting it off? Or why should we care? Peter wrote this whole letter in order to stimulate us to wholesome thinking. He wanted us to understand right doctrine, to reestablish within us the truth of the gospel, so that we may live our lives in full understanding of what Christ has done and what Christ is going to do, so that in full knowledge of what is to come, we may live righteously for our Lord. Peter wants us to be ready when Jesus returns. As Jesus told us in Matthew 24, and as Peter reminds us in this letter, the day of the Lord, Jesus' return, will come like a thief in the night, and will be without warning. Think back to your Christmas party. You want to be ready for the guest's arrival. You want the house clean, the food prepared. You want to have lived in such a way that reflects the coming future. And Peter wants the same for us. He wants us to live in a way that reflects the unexpected but fully known return of Christ. Jesus is coming. Live righteously. But here we are, 2,000 years in the future, no Christ, no flaming wrath, no promise coming. And we may well be asking ourselves, why? Why has he not returned? Where is this coming? Why not now? Is God just really slow at fulfilling his promises? Let's again have a look at what Peter has to say. Look with me at verses 8 and 9. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Jesus hasn't returned, I believe Peter is saying here, for two clear reasons. Firstly, God is not just slow in fulfilling his promises. He is far from slow. God can't be slow. God is outside of time as we understand it. For him, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. For God, the amount of time that passes before Christ returns is irrelevant, because time itself is irrelevant to God. And secondly, God is not merely slow in fulfilling his promises, but rather he is patient. Because in his faithful and everlasting love for mankind, God is waiting patiently for his creation to return to him. God doesn't want anyone to perish, for he wants everyone to repent, to turn back to him in humble submission for the glory of Christ, so that all may be saved. It is people that are important to God, not time. And unsurprisingly, this is how it's always been for God. Back in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, it says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." Return to me, God calls. In his love and patience, he withheld his wrath, and he continues to do so now. He has been patient for a very long time. For our gracious and loving God desires the heart of all people. Jesus isn't back yet because of God's loving patience. For the sake of all of us in this room, and for the sake of all those who don't yet know Christ, he's withholding his wrath in order that we may return to him, and so that we may help those who don't yet know him to do so. I'd like you to think about being a parent. Sometimes, if your children are anything like me, a lot of the time, you would ask them to clean their room, do their chores, finish their homework. And, again, if they were anything like me, they wouldn't do it straight away. They'd put it off as long as they could. But you don't punish them for that, do you? As a parent, you are patient with them, gently urging them and waiting for them to do what you've asked. And then when that time comes, you'll share with them in joy and with gladness. Although this patience, your patience, and the joy that you share is nothing compared to the incredible joy and patience of our Heavenly Father and the joy that he feels when his lost children return to him. God is patient and is withholding his wrath for the good of those who don't know Christ. Peter then encourages us to righteousness, to obedience and right living with God, as we see in verse 11. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives. We know that Jesus is coming back, and so we should live in a way that reflects that. We should live righteously. And I think this is closely tied in with God's patience and his reasons for being patient. God is patient, for he doesn't want anyone to perish, but all to repent, turn to him, and have eternal life. And I think, especially in the context here, Peter is urging us to help save those who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior, to evangelize, to share the news of Christ coming with of Christ's coming with those who don't yet know him, so that by God's Spirit they may repent and turn to him. This, I believe, is an integral part of living righteously in these last days. It's important to remember, though, that righteousness cannot be achieved by our own works. As Paul says in Romans 3, verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But in the very next verse, we are reminded that all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Righteousness can only be achieved by loving Christ and accepting him as our Lord and Savior. And in response, our lives should reflect this righteousness. We are to aspire to love the Lord, our God, with all our hearts and all our souls and all our minds, as we love our neighbors as ourselves. And in loving our neighbors, surely the most loving thing we can do is to tell them of the glorious news of Jesus Christ and help them by God's Spirit come to the repentance that our Heavenly Father desires from all people. That, sharing the gospel, is loving God and loving our neighbor. Jesus is coming. Live righteously. Look with me now at verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Please do aspire to sinlessness. You will fail, I'm sure of that. We all will. I'll fail. But all the same, strive for it. Stand up against the temptations. For as we are told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, God is faithful and will not allow you to be tempted beyond which you can bear. Wear your armor of God boldly and courageously as you defend yourself against the works of Satan. Peter doesn't say, be spotless and blameless, for he knows we can't be. And he knows that Jesus, in his death and resurrection, has made us as such. But all the same, what does he say? Make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with him. Through prayer, reliance on God, and the indwelling work of his Holy Spirit, we are to make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with our Lord God. Be found in Jesus. Trust in his saving and cleansing work on the cross. Rely on him. Live righteously for him, for Jesus is coming. Friends, if you are a Christian today, please take to heart what I've said. Know what Peter has said. Know what our loving God has said today. And know that Jesus is coming. Know that the love of God and his patience. Live righteously in light of the coming days as Jesus comes back on the day of the Lord, where the heavens will be destroyed by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. When a new heaven and new earth will become the home of the righteous. Jesus is coming. Live righteously. Now, friends, if you haven't accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, please, please consider this. He has promised his return. Jesus is coming. And that will be a joyous day for those who love him. But for those who don't yet know him as their Lord and Savior, it will be a horrible day, a dreadful day. Jesus offers you freedom from that. And by trusting in him, you can join the righteous for eternity in the new heavens and new earth. If you have questions, thoughts, or just want someone to chat to, please do so, as I'm sure that any of us here would love to hear from you and would love even more to be able to share Christ with you. Jesus is coming. Live righteously. Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. I'm just going to pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much that Jesus is coming to bring those who love him into a right relationship with you, where we may enjoy the new heavens and new earth for eternity as we glorify you. We pray for those who don't yet know you as their Lord and Savior, Father, that you may reveal yourself to them, and that you may use us to share the great and glorious news of Jesus Christ with them. We pray earnestly, Father, for their souls, that you may save them and bring them into a right relationship with you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.